For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
Father, your word promises that you are for us and not against us. And that if we are yours, no weapon formed against us can stand. Father, we are for you because you were for us first. Your son Jesus died for us and rose again, conquered death in the grave so that we could have not only eternal life, but life now, life in abundance right now. And so we claim that, God, and we pray that you would teach us through your word how to claim the abundance that you promised. Not just for our sake, God, because we're jars and we are filled by you so that we can be emptied for others. So help us, God, to hear with one ear for ourselves, to know that you are for us. And with the other ear, God, may we hear what we need to say to the one we know needs to hear from you most. And then give us the courage, God, to let the Spirit move our mouths when the time comes to tell them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are still in Exodus, and that's a good thing because we are really finding out that the more we learn about Exodus, the more we learn about everything in Exodus. It's incredible how the stories fit together. And so what we want to do is we want to explore Exodus 20 with you, but we want you to remember how we got here in the burning bush with Moses. We were seeing God move, and in that time he said, I am. And what he was doing was establishing his sovereignty, and he was letting us know that there is no one greater than he, and that he is the one who is present, he is the one who is powerful, he is the one who is all-knowing, he is God. And because he is God, he could affect the redemption of Israel. And then he spent his time redeeming Israel, let them see him as the Redeemer. And then they saw him split the seas, and they saw him as the all-powerful. And then he fed and watered and helped them, and he was Jehovah Jireh, the provider. And then he led them into battle, and he was their banner. And all through the scripture, all through the story of Exodus, he is helping us to see that he is for the Israelites. He is proving to them over and over again that he is worthy of being followed. Now he's going to reestablish his sovereignty. And he's going to tell us, because I have redeemed you, you now know how much I love you. And because you know how much I love you, you can trust me to tell you what the best way is to live your life. And so Exodus 20 is where we talk about the Ten Commandments. And so often when we go to this passage, we go into it thinking of the God who is just. But actually what we're learning in Exodus is this is the God who loves. And because he loves, he is just. But aren't we the kind of people who just tend to rebel when people give us orders? They can tell us what to do, and it can be the right thing to do, and we still want to do the wrong thing. Just so we can say it was us, it was our own thing. And so if we are that kind of people where we just tend to rebel anyway, when someone gives us good advice, we have to be careful because we can easily rebel against good advice. We can easily go, I don't know that you know what you're talking about because it's not my experience yet. So I'm going to trust me. And until I find out that I am wrong, I'm not going to trust you. Living our lives that way makes it very difficult to trust God. So, we're going to start with a considered question. Do you tend to rebel against good advice? Not just any advice, but even good advice. Do you tend to rebel against that?
All right. Like Michael said, we're going to be in Exodus 20 today. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. But just a little recap from last week. Pastor Carey did such a great job of talking to us about Exodus 19, the chapter before. And the Israelites had just come out of Egypt, right? It was a land of many idols and many gods. And now here they are at Mount Sinai. And one of the things that Carey talked about last week was that there was this thunder and lightning, right? When God was there on the mountain.
Yes.
And it was this big, huge presence. Now they had seen that before, right? When they went through the sea, Red Sea, when God put a pillar of fire, you know, at night and the cloud by day. They've seen all these miraculous signs and wonders. But in chapter 19, we see the people are afraid. It says they're scared.
Yeah.
I think when people read that, they think, well, look, see here, there's this mean, horrible God. You know, he's scaring them into submission. Carey did a good job, and just want to reiterate again that, you know, sometimes God speaks to us in a majestic display of power, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He's the God of the universe, not just the God of our galaxy. And the galaxy alone, we're a speck of a speck of a speck, right? So sometimes God shows up in a majestic display of power, but other times he speaks very quietly to us in this still small voice. And why is that? Why does he do that? Because sometimes it fits what's happening or what's getting ready to happen.
Right.
And we're going to see this in chapter 20. What God is doing here is he's displaying his great power, but he's also displaying his authority.
Yes.
He is the God who is sovereign.
Yeah.
Now, we've seen all through the story of the Israelites, right? God has slowly revealed his name and who he is. Jehovah Jireh, he's the provider. Jehovah Nissi, I am your banner. But remember the very first thing he did way back in Genesis when he said, I am. I am. And what that means is his sovereignty, his awesomeness. And so remember, when we're reading something about God and his character, always go back to look at the context in which we're reading. And why that's important is because God is setting us up now, or Moses is setting us up now in chapter 20 to say, okay, listen, back in 19, I proved to you that I am who I am. I'm reminding you of that. I am sovereign and I am almighty. So therefore, now I have the authority to give these commandments, which I'm about to give.
That's right.
You're not going to obey someone who has no authority, are you? Right? And so he's reminding the people of that. And he's basically saying, don't be afraid, but you still have to obey me.
Right. But in 20, verse 1, the way that he starts out talks about what I said, which is, and God gave the people all these instructions. We're using the NLT today.
If you're there, say amen.
Yeah.
All right.
He says, he doesn't say, I am the Lord your God who is sovereign. He says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. I'm the one who brought you up out of that slavery. He's reminding you that he gave you redemption first. He showed his love first. Now what he's doing is showing us that because of that love, he has some things that he needs us to take into account as we're living our lives under his authority. And as he does each of these things, he is going to eventually, we call them the Ten Commandments because there are 10. But he really starts out with the first four. The first four, then, are how we learn to relate to God. We're figuring out how to relate to God in the middle of that. Okay? So for the first four, we learn how to relate to God.
That's right. So the first, in verse 3, you must not have any other gods before me. In other words, put me first in your life.
Right. Now what we want to do is we want to show you that little Jesus, who learned these, also somehow was able to understand in his humanity that it was greater than just words on a page. It was greater than just, this is what you shouldn't do. Alexander McLaren says, all but two of these things were said in the negative. And that's because the law limits. The law says, these are the limits of what you can do. But the reason the law limits that is because the law wants you to have something that you're doing that is the opposite of it. So when the law says, don't do this, what it's really saying is, do this instead. Okay? So in this case, put me first. He says, you shall not have any other God but me. So you can look at that in the negative, or you can look at it in the positive. And we believe Jesus looked at it in the positive, and he proves it often in how he says things later. He also sometimes takes the opportunity for us to see the truth behind what is said. When Jesus is tempted by Satan, he says, get behind me, Satan, is how we hear it. But I love the NLT. It says, get out of here, Satan. You don't have any place here. Get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only, which would be really difficult to do unless we were given the power to do that. So he also tells us later in John 14:16, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will advocate for you and help you to put me first.
That's right. So we want to remember to always, God is number one. We don't let anything else, relationships, money, affirmation, work, pleasurable things. Those things can become gods to us, can't they? They can. They become gods to us. And when we concentrate too much on them for personal identity, for meaning and security, we lose the true nature of all of those things. God is number one above everything else. And this was important. He started with that one first because, like I said, at the beginning, the Israelite people had come out of Egypt. Now remember, they were in slavery for 400 years, and they were surrounded by all the other gods from Egypt. They could have easily also prayed to those many gods along with Jehovah.
We're actually going to find out that they struggle with this later.
Mm-hmm. And so giving up what they, the culture in which they lived in, sound familiar? Giving up that culture and remembering he is the only one true God. There's a lot of gods in our lives, especially in our culture right now. Technology, phones, right? There's a lot of things that in come into our minds, and we can make those very easily our God.
Yeah.
And so the Israelite people struggled in the same way. They would pray to these gods because they figured the more gods they prayed to, the more blessings they would get. Right?
It's like why covering your bases.
Yeah, why would I only pray to one God? So right off the bat, God is saying, listen, you have to forget those gods. You have to lay those down and bury those because I'm the only one.
Yeah, in the city of God, St. Augustine, when he was writing, he gave you an idea of just how crazy this was. He lists over 20 different gods that you had to pray to in order for your corn to grow correctly. And God is saying, if I am sovereign, if I am supreme, I don't need the other 19. Pray to me and I'll grow your corn.
That's right.
Right? So, see, it's not just put me first. It's put me first because I'm the only one worthy of it.
Mm-hmm. All right. Second commandment. Verse 4, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. In other words, don't worship things. God's basically saying, look, I'll get jealous if you put other gods before me, but I will forever love those who love me. So what's Jesus' response to this one? Don't worship things. What's Jesus say?
No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. And you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You see, he knew that when we divide our loyalties, we don't really divide our loyalties. We give ourselves two options and we go back and forth between the two. And so we have to be careful with that because there is no one else. To worship often in scripture means to give weight to something. And so when we give weight to something other than God, we're making decisions based on what that other thing can do for us. So if we're addicted, we give weight to the drug to be able to get us through to the next thing. If we are struggling with technology, we give weight to technology to tell us how to do the next thing. If we give weight to another person in our lives, we prefer their advice over God's commandments.
I'm just going to say this. I joke about it all the time, but I call it the Google gods. We rely so much on Google to answer our question for us.
And now we with do. AI, now with
it's
AI.
It's its own god, really, that, y'all, if you think about it in a lot of ways really sometimes.
Scary. Yeah, it could be really scary. Yeah. We're not saying you should never look for knowledge.
Oh, no, no.
What we're saying is be careful what you trust. Because Google can be wrong. I did say that out loud, and it will still make the podcast.
And your phone is sitting here, so it probably heard you.
Yep, it's probably doing an algorithm right now, trying to figure out how to prove me wrong, that Google is sometimes wrong. But Google can be wrong.
It can definitely be unbiblical, that's for sure.
And the way that it is wrong is when it strays away from what God teaches.
That's right.
And too often, what Google does is it gathers up all of the quote-unquote wisdom of the world and gives you the best answer it can give you, and then it ranks the answers based on that. So if you're Googling to find directions, amen. If you're Googling to find out how to fix your car, amen.
Amen.
If you are Googling to know what God's will is, be careful.
Yeah.
There's already a Google for that. It's called the Bible.
That's right. That's right.
Let's just say this. There's a lot in verse 4. I heard a really wise preacher say yesterday that jealousy is an intolerance for rivalry. Jealousy is an intolerance for rivalry. And God is saying, I am intolerant for any rivals for me. So nothing can be trusted like I can be trusted. But if that's true, and I am all powerful and I am sovereign and you can trust me, then don't misuse my name.
That's right. So the third one is honor my name. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. My name reflects my character, and I don't like my character damaged. That's what God is saying.
That's right.
And, you know, God's name is special because it carries his personal identity, doesn't it?
Right.
And if we use it frivolously or in a curse, which is so common today, we may fail to realize how serious it is. And the way we use God's name conveys how we really feel about him.
Yes.
It really does. And we should respect his name and use it appropriately, speaking it in praise or worship rather than in curse or in jest. And we should not take lightly the abuse or dishonor of God's name. And Jesus backs this up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. He says, but I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because that is God's throne.
Now, I will say this. At the time, one of the things that people would do when they were following certain gods is they would, in order to call blessing from that god, say, in the name of this god, this should be true. And so what he's saying is, don't use my name to validate what you want to do. So it's not just don't curse with my name or don't joke with my name. It's don't call on me to say something that doesn't follow what I would teach. So using God's name in vain is more than just saying a cuss word or just, you know, using the name Jesus Christ as an expletive. That's not just what he means. What he also means is don't use my name as a way to validate what you're doing when what you're doing is not following me.
That's right. But also remember, there is power in the name.
Oh, amen.
There is power in the name. Yes. And Jesus also teaches that we can use the name of God in power. He still insists that the name be revered, though.
Yes.
Right? Jesus says that in his name you shall heal the sick.
Yes.
Cast out demons and do works greater than he has done. So think of it this way. When we use his name, remember how powerful that is. What's the phrase? With great power comes great responsibility.
Yes.
And so when we use his name, make sure we're using it in reverence, but also remembering to use it appropriately. And I think also, too, because we're representing him.
Yes.
If we use his name, it means something important, not flippant.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Fourth one, always take a day of rest. Rest in him and for him. God is saying, when I created the universe, I did so in 6 days. And on the seventh day, I took a nap. No, I'm just kidding. I rested. I rested to enjoy my work. Right. And I ask the same of you. The Sabbath day was really a gift to us, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It really was a gift. A lot of people don't think of it that way, especially in our culture today. But it really was a day of rest.
Yeah, because
set aside for
God
worship.
Didn't need to rest a day because it was so hard to create the world in 6 days. He did that so that he would show for us that rest was just as important as everything else. Mm-hmm. And to rest, that concept of resting is not just taking a break. You're resting in him. Mm-hmm. It's an opportunity for you to spend time going, okay, God, this has been a rough week. I want to rest right now, but I also want to hear from you. I also want to know that I'm on the right track and that I'm moving in the right direction and what next steps you want me to take. And so resting in him that Sabbath is not just having a day off from work and getting to go out to the lake and swim for a while. It is recognizing as I rest that I'm being still before him and letting him speak into my life.
That's right. And if he was concerned enough to provide a day each week for us to rest and also gave to the Israelite people a day of remembering the Sabbath and worshiping him, it's good enough for us.
Yes.
Right? Don't neglect his provision.
Yes.
Jesus says, and backs this up in Mark chapter 2, verses 27, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath.
Right.
That's huge.
It's powerful. I love the way the NLT says that because it really brings out what Jesus was trying to convey. It isn't about how we follow the Sabbath. It's that the Sabbath is for us. If we use it correctly, it helps to center us in our life every single week.
That's right. You know, the first ones were how to relate to God, the first four. Yes. The last six show us how to treat other people. So we learn how to treat them through the last six. These commandments against murder, adultery, stealing, they require us to respect life, personhood, and possessions.
Yes.
And integrity of others. They are hallmarks, what I call hallmarks, for how God wants us to live today.
Right.
Okay.
So if you think about it, the Ten Commandments say, this is how you're filled by God, and this is how you're emptied for others.
That's right.
And the very first one gives us a clue about some things that we've already learned and helps us to understand them even better.
So the next slide, honor your parents. Honor your parents. Their wisdom and experience will help you live a long life. Now, for some of you, maybe it was grandparents. Maybe it was whatever guardian you have, whoever raised you, right? Their wisdom and experience will help you live a long life.
It may also be that you're thinking, my parents don't deserve that honoring. There's something that they did to you or about you or against you that you're still struggling with. So listen, he says honor, not respect. Respect is earned. Honor is given. And that honor that we give them doesn't mean that they are right. It doesn't mean that they are excused for anything they did wrong. What it means is because they are your parents, the position that they have deserves honor, not respect, honor. And that word honor, kabed in the Hebrew, means to weigh something down. Now here's the cool thing that we found out. This same word, kabed, that means to weigh something down, is the same word that's translated when it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. What it means is Pharaoh gave weight to what was in his heart, which means when God hardens Pharaoh's heart, he's not doing anything to Pharaoh except giving him what his heart wants anyway. Pharaoh's heart was weighed down by what his decisions were. And God let him have that, which helps us to understand even better what it means when God hardens Pharaoh's heart. He kabed, he weighs it down. In other words, he honors the desires that are in Pharaoh's heart. They just happen to be desires that are against him. And because they're desires that are against him, he says, okay, go ahead and go that way. And there's consequences because of that. So when we honor our mother and father, we are weighing their desires and recognizing that we have to treat them in such a way that we are not hindering them or causing them to feel dishonored. You may not talk to your family all the time, And it may be that so much has gone between you, you don't talk at all. But how you talk about them matters, because it starts to cause bitterness in your heart. And it's like drinking poison and expecting your parents to die. You are creating that in you. So he says, honor this. Now, what we believe is, since the rest of them are in the negative, you could use that word honor to give weight to the positive contrast to what he says.
When you have parents who you don't necessarily agree with anymore, or you have disagreements with, you can still say, I love my mama. I love my daddy. There are things we don't agree on, but I still honor them. That right. is still my mama. Right. That is still my daddy. Does right. that make sense? Okay. Right. And then the next one is honor the life of others. In other words, don't kill. Yeah. I mean, that's pretty
And let's make easy. Sure for those who are new to this concept, it does not say thou shalt not kill. That's what we had in the King James. What it says is you must not murder. And that word in the Hebrew also takes into account deaths that are caused by ignorance or by carelessness. So you don't intentionally take that person's life. You don't do it out of carelessness. You don't do it out of ignorance. You honor life in every way that you can.
Let's see what Jesus says about that in Matthew 5:22. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell.
So that comes from that passage where he says, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I tell you, don't even hate your brother. You call him an idiot, you say all kinds of bad things about him, you're gossiping and slandering about them, you might as well, you're murdering them in your heart, even if you are not hurting them physically. And because of that, Jesus is saying, the intention of it isn't just to honor their physical presence on earth. Your intention is to honor them as living beings. They are people who are loved by God, even if they don't believe in him. So honor that.
That's right. The seventh one is honor your marriage and others as well.
Yes.
Don't commit adultery.
Yes, because when you are honoring marriage, then you are not only not going to commit adultery inside your marriage, you are not going to cause anyone to commit adultery in their marriage. It's more than just you be faithful to your spouse. It's you help every spouse be faithful. So Jesus said, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, do not even look lustfully at a woman. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he says, you want to protect the sanctity of marriage so much that you're not even looking at a woman and owning her in your mind. That's not your woman. The opposite is true. For the women, they cannot also look lustfully at men and still honor marriage. And so we start thinking differently about how we see the people around us. One of the things that I have learned for myself that helps me is if they're roughly my age, they could be my sister. And if they're younger than me, they could be my daughter. And if they're older than me, they could be my mother. I see them from a family relationship so that I don't try to see them from a single relationship.
Right. And I think sometimes too, so many times we focus so much on the couple. Mm-hmm. In that, but if one of the partners does that, it not only affects them, but it affects the other couple and everyone mm-hmm. around them
yes.
too.
Yes.
You know, so it's not just affects him and me, it affects them and everyone in their world too. And a lot of times we forget that part. We get so focused on the couple that is one is committing, you know, doing that wrong right. thing, and we're not thinking of everybody else. So next one, number eight, honor others' property. Honor others' property. In other words, don't steal. Don't steal.
Yeah. Jesus was asked by the rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, follow God's commands. And he has the audacity to ask Jesus, which commands? And so Jesus gives him a list, and it looks a lot like the list we've been talking about. He says, Jesus replies, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely. He's letting us know that all of those things are still important things, even under grace, even as he's teaching, these are still important things. And so when we steal other people's property, it's largely because of greed. So he's going to cover that as he continues in a couple of commandments.
But why do we not steal? Because we're violating somebody else's person, right?
We're not honoring their lives.
We're not honoring their life. We're not honoring their property. It's just simple and basic. Mm-hmm. You're violating that other person. And what did I say? We say before, the last six commandments are about honoring each other.
It doesn't matter whether you think you deserve it or not. Taking from someone else is still stealing. It is not yours and you took it. So it doesn't matter what happened in your past. It doesn't matter what you think is fair. If you take someone else's stuff, it is still stealing. And that does not honor God, because it does not honor the person that you took it from.
That's right. Number nine, honor truth. Next slide, honor truth. Don't slander or gossip either.
Ooh. Right.
Ooh.
Right.
That one hits a little hard.
Yeah.
Right? To testify falsely means to lie in court. God knew that Israel could not survive unless its system of justice was incorruptible. We should be honest in our private dealings as well as in our public statements. In either situation, we testify falsely by leaving something out of a story, telling a half-truth, twisting the facts, or inventing something that's just plain false. God warns us against deception. Even though deception is a way of life for a lot of people, God's people, we should not adopt that.
Right?
We shouldn't be gossiping about one another. And what's Jesus say about that? John chapter 8:44.
Yeah, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he is helping them to see that although they are supposed to be the arbiters of righteousness, they are in themselves not righteous. And sometimes in order for him to get his point across, they have been a little sassy with him, so he gets salty right back with them. And this is one of those cases. And he says, for you are the children of your father, the devil. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Salty Jesus.
Salty Jesus. So what he's saying is, when you lie, slander, gossip. Gossip isn't telling something you know about someone else. Gossip is either telling something that you think you know about someone else that may or may not be true, or telling something to someone else in order to cause harm to the person that you were talking about. And Jesus says, when you do those things, you are setting up a false understanding of who that person is. It's as good as a lie. And when you lie, you prove that your father is the devil and not God, because he's the father of lies.
Well, and we even have human laws against that, don't we? We cannot slander someone falsely.
Right.
We can't lie about that and hurt somebody else intentionally. All right. And then the last of all is honor contentment.
Yes.
Be content with what you have. Don't be greedy. In other words, don't covet.
Right.
That word covet is to wish to have the possessions of others. And here's the thing. It goes beyond simply just admiring my neighbor's house and saying, ooh, that's a really nice house. I wish we had something like that, right? Isn't it a beautiful home? No, it's one step further. Coveting leads to envy.
Yes.
It leads to envy, resenting the fact that others have what you don't.
Right.
So it's one thing for us to, you know, we used to, when we were younger, we had a friends of ours, and we would go around the neighborhood, you know where I'm going,
yeah,
at Christmas time, and go to the really nice neighborhoods, what we called the rich neighborhoods. And we'd go around with our Christmas cookies and our hot cocoa, and we'd go around and see all the Christmas lights. And I remember we would drive around, and some of those houses were,
oh my goodness,
gorgeous.
Wouldn't you love to live
huge
in that house? That is, man, yeah. Look at that staircase through there.
Or, wow, that's beautiful how they did that, you know. It's one thing to say, wow, that's a beautiful home, and I am so glad that they live in that house. It's another to start slandering that person because they have that home.
Right.
And because they have those beautiful things, and to become envious of that person, right? So it's like that you have to be, when you're coveting, it leads to that envy, and you have to be real careful about that, right?
And so that's why Jesus
guard
says in Luke 12:15, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own.
Ooh, that's a hard one
and
for Americans.
That is really tough for us. That's right. That's right. But what the root of that is, the reason that we put ourselves in that place is because we have a sense of our own, what our own sense of justice, where we think we deserve more than what we have. And so we are not content with what we have because we should have more. In some form or fashion, we got a raw deal and we should have more. And because we don't have more, who are they to have more? They probably cheated. They probably lied. They probably stepped on people. They are probably mean. They're probably rude. And when we go through life like that, again, each and every one of these things, what they do is they sow bitterness in us. The negative things, when we kill, it's to get our own way. When we steal, it's to get our own way. When we covet, it's so that we can have our own way. And what we're doing is we're saying, I deserve it all. And God says, no, be content with what I've given you. And when you learn to be content with that, I'll give you more.
These 10 simple commands, God made himself known to the Israelite people for the very first time, as far as these are the things that I honor and you need to honor them too. 10 commands, which have been so well used, but yet so overly abused.
Yeah. Yeah.
10 simple commands, which even today generate heated controversy. Should we put them in schools? Should we not put them in schools? Should we display it in this state? Should we not display it in this state, right? But the 10 commandments by which God has made himself known, they are so vital and they're so important. To love God and love your neighbor, love him and love your neighbor. Paul's admonishment to think of others more highly than ourselves. Stand in radical and stark contrast to the self-centered and egocentric culture we live in today. Think about it. The culture we live in today, it's all about me, myself, and I. And what those 10 commandments are really saying is the first four, what? This is how you relate to me. The last six, this is how you relate to everybody else. And so many times we look at the 10 commandments, the people that don't really, really truly understand what these 10 commandments are all about, they argue and fight over whether we should display them or not. The truth of the matter is, those 10 commandments aren't rules that say you have to do this and this and this and this. They're love laws.
Yes.
It comes out of God's love, yes, for us and for his people. And he's saying, the way I love you is how you're supposed to love everybody else.
Right.
So it's no wonder in our culture, when it's all about me, myself, and I, we don't want those up. You can't post those. I don't want my children to read those. That's all about religion. It's about God. It's about love. It's about respecting other people. They're basic, simple commands that say, you are more important than me. And so we have to remember that. We have to remember. So how do we obey them? Because let's be honest, it's hard sometimes.
It's hard sometimes
to obey some of those commands, isn't it?
If we take Jesus's understanding of those commandments, what we are going to find is that most of us have violated all 10 of them. Most of us have violated all 10 of them. All other religions are moral religions. They tell you how to be better. And they either give you more lifetimes to accomplish it, or they balance it out. You have to do more good than bad. But here's how you get better. Christianity is not a moral religion. Christianity is a sin problem religion. Where all of the others say, this is how you get better, Christianity says, there is no one righteous, not one. Because of that, you need help. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to die for you.
And I go against anyone who says, well, we're in the new law now, so we shouldn't obey those. Because we just proved to you right now that Jesus backed up every single one of them. He backed them up.
Yep.
And if it's good enough for my Jesus, it's good enough for me.
That's right.
And so he's basically telling us, yes, you're under my covenant. You're under the new law. But it still comes back to these simple 10 commands, doesn't it? And he backed every one of those up. He's saying, honor these things.
Right.
Honor each other and love each other. So how do we do that? How do we obey them? Because sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard. You know what it is? The power source that allows us to obey the 10 commandments is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It's the Holy Spirit through grace. The Spirit enables us to honor God and to honor each other. And I love this, Zechariah 4:6, remember what it says, yeah. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Put the next slide up there, Nathan. Jesus also promised that we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says we are to be perfect even as he is perfect in Matthew 5:48. And how do we do this? We do this by love. Yes. We are to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves.
So how am I supposed to love God? Well, when you love him, you honor him. And here's how you honor him. And that's the first four. Well, how am I supposed to love others the way I love myself? Well, this is how you love others, by honoring them. Here are the last six. This is how you honor them. It is still, what Jesus did was condense it so that we would understand it better. When we love God, we will act this way. When we love people, we will act this way. And when we get to the end of it and we are wondering, wait a minute, I seem to have a hard time doing this. Jesus says, that's why I died for you. So that you would have the power to do it, but also so that you would know that I started with my redemption. I started by redeeming you. And by redeeming you, I showed my sovereignty. I am not only a man, I am also God. And so I came back to life so that you would know from my redemption that I deserve to have the authority. So all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all that I have commanded.
Yeah, he raised it to the next level.
Yep, but lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mm-hmm. And so he just raises us up. So the answer is, in he was made sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. And when we become his righteousness, we will honor God by how we treat him. And then, once we've been filled with that, empty ourselves to honor others by how we treat them.
He took it to the next level. He didn't just say, honor these 10 simple commands. He said, you are to honor me and you honor each other. And out of that, you will become disciples who will obey. And then you go and you disciple others. And how do you disciple others? These four ways of relating to me, and then these six ways of teaching others and honoring each other.
So if we mm-hmm. stop being scared of him, we can start being led by them.
Jesus says in John chapter 14:23, that if you love me, you will do what I say and you will obey my commands. This chapter is all about,
as Carrie always says, love loss.
Love loss.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you're a believer in Christ looking for an opportunity to learn how to be a disciple maker, come see us at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Our regular gatherings start on Sundays at 4 p.m., so you can still make it to see us today. Hope to see you soon.
I am filled to the end.